is tape number 9 of the Apocalypse series, and it begins with Revelation chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. The first thing we need to look into is, what did John see? He saw four angels standing on four corners of the earth. Now, as you know, the earth does not have four corners for anyone to stand on. Therefore, he must have seen a spiritual image of something that he had to explain as four corners of the earth. You will remember we have dealt with the four beasts or four living creatures as the soul of man, and this is the highest representation of earth. Therefore, we must look at it in the spiritual, because there is no way to visualize it in the natural. We can visualize earth man having four areas of soul, that is, mind, emotions, will, and desires. We can visualize that. And so these angels were standing then on the spiritual earth, and they were holding back winds of destruction, that they should not blow on the earth. Let's see where it would blow: on the earth, and the sea, nor on any tree. Now, we cannot therefore take one part to be spiritual and the other part to be natural. So therefore, if the earth is spiritual, and it means that they were holding back this destruction from coming upon mankind, then we have to look at the sea as spiritual. The spiritual meaning of sea is nations and tongues and languages. We will come to that when we get further on in the Revelation. To be exact, this is found in Revelation 17 and verse 15. We will deal with it when we get there, which is some way to come. But let us look back at this. He is saying then that the destruction was going to come upon the earth, which is the carnal man, upon the sea, which are the nations, and upon the tree, which is the Christian. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." Now, let's look at what Brother John was seeing here. He saw four angels of destruction ready to pour out terror and death upon the earth. Now, this Revelation 7 is specifically describing things that we have read of before. It's talking about, he's going to tell you what the 144,000 is, and it's going to tell you a lot about this destruction and things that are to be poured out. So let us look into this verse very keenly. He said there was another angel. Now we are talking about the fifth angel. Now, four is the number of tribulation. So four angels of destruction, and five is the number of the ministry, life, ministry of God. Therefore, the fifth angel was the minister of God, and now this angel stopped them. The reason why destruction isn't yet poured out is because God is doing a work on his people before he allows this destruction to come forth. Now, we are going to look into all this very soon. It says here that he had the seal of the living God. And what he was doing is sealing these men in their foreheads. And I might as well tell you that this forehead business is not a stamp on the outside of your forehead, but it is in the mind. For greater enlightenment upon what this all means, let us turn to Ezekiel chapter 9. And we begin from the first verse. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. In the time of Ezekiel, when Ezekiel saw those men, he saw men with swords. But you will know that in our time, we are talking about something more dreadful than just an ordinary sword. When the scripture speaks of sword here, it definitely means the equipment, the agents of death, which we have here, which are so much more powerful than anything that humanity could ever have conceived in those days. And this is what God is saying. He is going to allow man. He said six men. He's going to allow man to bring forth this destruction. Let's read that in verse 2. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's ink horn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. This is filled with symbolism. And let me tell you, brethren, you cannot listen or read the word of God without considering the symbolism. I know there are many who are so practical and so filled with knowledge that symbolism doesn't mean anything to them. Without symbolism, your Bible has no depth. It's just a flat plane. But the Bible says that the Word of God has dimensions. It has depth, it has height, it has width, it has length. And there are many other dimensions in God which we couldn't even name in a language, in the natural. So let us understand what we are talking about. When God speaks, he is seeing all the dimensions at the same time. He is not only seeing inside of the box, but he is seeing outside of the box. He is seeing inside of the box. That all the atoms that make the thing work, he is seeing inside of the atoms. He is seeing within, without, everywhere at the same time. It is impossible for man even to conceive what dimensions God can move upon and see upon and work upon. So when we see these little symbolic thoughts dropped in here, like six men, six is the number of man. Six, six, six would be the fullness of man, good, better, best. In any language, the three times repeating a thing, it makes it the greatest. Now, we see here that God says six men. And he did not mean, it was a deliberate meaning of six. Because six is the number of man. He's trying to hint us, give us a hint that the destruction of God is going to come through the hand of man. And we have it in several other chapters as we go along. You will see that this is so. God is saying that he's going to allow man to pour out his wrath with the sword, with his weaponry, with his atom bombs, with all his instruments of death that we call weapons of gases and different biological warfare and things like that. Man has this power, and that is his sword. And he said, now they came from the higher gate. What's that? It said, towards the north. I know, I can tell you right here, that anything that comes out of the north is generally considered like the north wind, especially destruction. Destruction coming out of the north is the north wind blowing. The north wind is a cold, bitter wind. And the north wind is not a good thing that's happening here. He said towards the north, they were coming out of the north, every man with his slaughter weapon in his hand. But there was a redeeming factor that every man, that means the six men, had slaughter weapons in their hand. But there was a man in the midst, a seventh man, which was clothed in linen, that means he was in the righteousness of God, and he had an ink horn by his side. He had a job to do. Now, let me explain this to you, brethren, that the word six is the number of man, but seven is perfection. Seven is God. Man cannot attain unto seven. Seven means God. So that means to say, God, in the midst of the destruction, he will be sending salvation, he'll be sending deliverance. But now, this man seems to be discriminating, because he was told of God. Let's read that. He had in his hand a writer's ink horn by his side, and they went in and stood before the brazen altar. Now, that's a bad place to stand. This man had the writer's ink horn in his hand, and he was there to save some people. But some people were not going to be saved. And he was by the brazen altar. Now, the brazen altar is the place where they bring in the animal in the tabernacle, and where they slay him. It's a place of blood. It's a place that typifies or depicts the salvation of God through Jesus Christ, where the blood of the Lamb is shed and mankind is delivered. So it can either be a place of death or a place of deliverance. It depends on how you look at it. But Jesus Christ is the type of the Lamb that died instead of us. But those of us who do not have this belief or this faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, we are going to die our own deaths. And so the brazen altar can either be good or it can be destruction for you. They were standing beside this brazen altar, the wrong place. The outer court is called the realm of death. For everything that is outer court, everything that is man, carnal, must die in order to bring forth that which is spiritual. So even the man who comes to God, he must die there. When men speak about being born again, hallelujah, they didn't tell you that in order to born again, you have to die. And he who dies once lives forever. But he who dies twice never live again, will be in hell. So here is the story. These people are standing, seven of them now, standing by the altar. And the glory of God, verse 3, the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the ink horn by his side. Now, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, when God is pleased with his people, this light, this mysterious light shines between the two cherubs that touch each other's wings in the tabernacle over the mercy seat. And when God leaves the mercy seat and comes out into the outer court, it means judgment. It means that there's going to be destruction and death and sacrifice. So God, the glory of God, lifted from where it generally is and where it should be, and comes out into the outer court among the people. And verse 4, the Lord said unto the man with the ink horn, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abomination that be done in the midst thereof. Now, you can understand that he's going to mark some and he's not going to mark some. that God is saying that this man must go forth into Jerusalem. And the word Jerusalem signifies the church. It signifies the church. So if some of the church are going to be left in the darkness of the tribulation, what says the world who don't believe on God at all? So we need to take this deadly serious, that God is saying that at that period in the Revelation where we are dealing with the marking of the foreheads of the people, that the destruction is just waiting on this work to be completed before they let loose. Now I want you to know, brethren, that we are in the time of the marking, and I want you to look at it, because I'm going to tell you what the mark really is. Now, he said to the others, he said, verse 5, go in my hearing, go ye after him through the city, smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little ones, little children, women, but come not near any man upon whom the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. So then there is a mark going forth. And woe be unto the people of God who do not receive that mark, because God is going to give them over into destruction. And I tell you, it will be a blessing for some people to be killed rather than to face the Antichrist and the beast. In order to find out what this mark really is, let us go to a few scriptures. First of all, let us take Jeremiah chapter 31, and we read in verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This then is the handwriting of God in the heart of the believer. And of course, the forehead depicts the mind. Let us look at another scripture here in Revelation chapter 14. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name, and I add here, and his name written in their foreheads. I added that because the word in the Greek is tou patros atou, and this means the name of the Father and of himself written in their foreheads. We see then that the name of God is the thing, and we are going to read more about this. So I want you to take note of this fact, that the name or the nature of God written in the mind of the believer is that which is going to deliver him from the destruction of the tribulation. At this time, the believer is being given the opportunity of imbibing the nature of God within himself. And this nature of God in him will repel the power of Satan and will stop the mark of the beast from ever being able to come to him. If God's mark is his nature or his name in the forehead of the believer, then the devil's mark in the forehead would be the devil's nature or his name. We will just barely touch on Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16. And we will do this because we want to give you the right idea, so that when we get to this scripture, you will understand more clearly what we are talking about. And you see, this knowledge develops chapter to chapter. It develops. And there will be a great conclusion in the chapter 22. Now, in this chapter 13 and verse 16, we read, And he causeth all, that means he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, I want you to notice that God marks the people in their forehead, but the devil will mark you either in your right hand or in your forehead. We will discuss that when we get to it. But the point is that the nature of Satan is being marked in the foreheads of the people. Now, you'll ask me, so then, how do we avoid getting the mark of the devil? You avoid getting the mark of the devil by imbibing the Word of God, by making the Word of God your life, by loving God, by singing spiritual songs and hymns, by your whole nature being trained towards God and not towards the world. Now, the devil has got all his tentacles coming through, everything bombarding us from the world. The music that he sends is designed to make you brutal and carnal and sinful. And if you just stand one side and watch the people operate under the power of the music, you will see the carnality and the brutality like demons gyrating in the fires of hell. This is what I see when I look at people dancing on a disco, and especially with the lights flashing and the satanic influence all around them. You can see Satan is reaching the people through the music, through the rock, through the reggae, through the demonic music that he has invented, because, of course, he was the master of music. We will discuss that sometime. But then we go back to it, and we see not only music, but through the schools. Here, children go to school to learn the 3 hours, the 4 hours, and instead of getting the 4 hours, they get a lot more. They get carnality, sinfulness, sexuality. They learn all the demonic influence of the teachers, which have been poured into them, all the psychology of demons, and the people of God are exposed to all this. All these children, may God have mercy upon the children, because all these children are being demonized. This is nothing less. Of course, if somebody thinks I'm radical, then you need to hear the truth. Hallelujah. Because this, I'm just barely touching on what various areas where the influence is coming through. I mean, they demonize the very food we eat. Yes, the very food we eat is being demonized to bring us under the control of Satan. And it is, first of all, affecting the mind. The clothes we wear, you walk down the street and you look into the stores, and every piece of clothes is a sexual enchanter's clothes. And in former times, the things that the harlots used to wear, you could look at a woman on the street and say, that's a harlot, that's a harlot. Now, you can't do that. Everybody wears harlot clothes. And it is so popular and so common, and the people are so excited about wearing this kind of thing, that you cannot even teach the people of God that the demons have made clothes for them, and it is specifically to show up their bodies and to get people lusting after them, and for them to be in the lust market and in the flesh market. I mean, I'm just touching these things, but I could spend the whole of the tape telling you all this, but I'm sure this is not what you want to hear. You want to hear about what God is doing for His people at this time. At this time, God is in the process of marking the people of God in their minds. And He says, if you have the mark of God, you cannot take the mark of the devil. This is marvelous. This is wonderful. If you receive the mark of Jesus Christ, you won't be able to take the mark of the beast. But if you are worldly, if you love the world and the things that are in the world, then you are going to be one of the foolish virgins. Matthew chapter 25 tells us that there were 10 virgins. The moment you start a chapter and it says something about 10, you know that God is speaking about the number 10, divine rulership. These were appointed to be divinely the rulers of God's business, God's world. But five of them were foolish, and five were wise. Now, the difference between the foolish and the wise was just one little point of difference. They were dressed alike. They were, that means righteousness. They were clothed, with properly clothed. They were had oil in their lamps. Hallelujah. And they were ready. Their lamps were lighted. Oil in their lamps means the Spirit of God in their spirits. Because the Bible says the spirit of man is the lamp of God. So oil in the lamp is Spirit of God in their spirit. That's right where it is supposed to be. And this spirit power is supposed to fill the soul. Now, the soul, therefore, if the soul is empty at midnight, then it means that you did not store any oil in your soul, which is the place that God wants the oil anyhow. For the soul is the vessel, and the vessel is the person. And the person is his mind, his emotions, his will, and his desires. If you have a lot of God when you are in church, when you are reading the Bible, when you are among Christians, and while things are all right, you have a lot of God. You can sing, you can pray, you can quicken people with the power of God, and you have nothing in your soul. When tribulation hits you, you will not be able to survive. And this is what we mean by midnight. At midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." And the virgins that were wise, they got up and they trimmed their lamps, because at midnight, people's lamps are low. Hallelujah. When you are in trouble, when you are under distress, your lamp is low. You need to have a resurgence of power coming from the oil you stored up in your soul nature. And so the oil in the soul was what matters. And this they did not have at midnight. And the bridegroom came, and they were left outside. Verse 10 says, "While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." Now remember, these people were there waiting for the bridegroom. They were patiently waiting. They were ready and well equipped. But something happened. They heard a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." Now, they heard it, and the wise heard it. That means the whole church is going to hear the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." And they will believe it. And they turn around now to get themselves ready for the bridegroom. Their lamps were out. Their vessels were out. They had to rush outside to the store to see if they could get oil to buy. But while they were gone, the bridegroom came in, and the wedding began, and the door was shut. A very sad note. The door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily, truly, I say to you, I do not know you." In other words, I have not had intimate relationships with you. I have not had any intimacy with you. You are not known to me. And this word "know" here suggests intimate relationship. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes." God is telling us to watch. And who we watch? What do we watch? We need to watch ourselves. God wants every man, every woman, every child to begin to watch his own thoughts, watch his own mind, because only you and God knows what you are thinking. And there are sometimes some very weird thoughts come into people's minds who are supposed to be sanctified, and you better know that these weird thoughts, when you hide them, of course, nobody knows, but when you're not going to be faulted for the thoughts coming to you, but you're going to be faulted if you entertain them. For these thoughts will come to you, and you will entertain them, And because nobody knows, you will come back again and get into the same line of thinking. I want all of us to understand. I know you are understanding me while I'm speaking, and I don't want to go into details, but I call them weird thoughts. And I want you to go to God and say, God, take away these weird thoughts from me, or else teach me how to handle them. Let us go back to Revelation, therefore, and let us look at another area of the thought here, that you should be marked in the forehead by the fifth angel. Now, this fifth angel is the ministry of God that God has set into the church. Now, something has happened to the ministry of the church, and it is necessary for the people to stop being sectarianistic and discriminatory in your minds, and to begin to think of the way God is thinking of this. God looks down upon us, and He does not see our church affiliation. God is not very much interested in our church affiliation. What God is interested in is that we walk according to His word. And some people have a loyalty to certain denominations or certain churches so that they are hooked in a trap that no matter how wrong the church is, they remain there. Now, sometimes it's not the wrong of the church, but it is the not being right of the church. In other words, it is a church, and as a church, the Lord says, feed my sheep. The duty of the church, therefore, is to feed the people of God with the things of God. Most of what we get in churches are the doctrines of the churches. And the churches get their doctrine from the learned but fallen seminarians of the ages, coming right down from 300 years, even before that, after Christ. I can read you in the scriptures where the church had begun to fall, even as far back as 70 years after Jesus. In Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians, in chapter 2, in verse 7, we read, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now let it will let until ek mesu venite, he will rise up in the midst." Here it is written, taken out of the way. But the whole idea here is that before Paul's death, the church had already begun to fall. And he said that the mystery of iniquity was working secretly like termites working under a floor, that this mystery of iniquity was already working in the church. In verse 3 of the same chapter, he referred to our time, and he said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first," or an apostasy, which is a better word. An apostasy will come first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That means the Antichrist will come before Christ comes, and that the church will accept him. Because it said in verse 6, "And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." So we see then that the scriptures clearly teach that there is a rebellion in the church to come in our time, for if we are so close to the coming of Jesus Christ, then we must have been in this rebellion long ago. And actually, the doctrines of the church are veered away from a focus on Jesus Christ as Lord to focus even on Him as Savior. Some sections of the church focus on Jesus as Savior. Very few of the churches will focus on Jesus as Lord, because if Jesus becomes Lord in our churches, He will take away the Lordship from our bishops and from our leaders. And this is a very weak point in the church, and it's part of the history that God has had written before in the Revelation. Every Christian should understand that this is a time of the sealing. Every Christian should know that God is now sealing His people in their minds and in their hearts, and that there is a ministry of the sealing. If we listen to a ministry that is not ordained of God to seal the church, then we will be automatically condemning ourselves to be foolish virgins. If we are involved with a body or a group that is not in the main line of what God is saying at this hour, we will be decreasing our chances. Of course, God is good to pour tribulation on us and to bring us in by tribulation, by suffering. And so I am sure that at this time, many of us should be considering that we need to make sure that we are listening to the right things and to the right people. Many voices shouting from all directions, but the heart, your heart, your table of showbread is going to be feeding on Christ, and Christ in you will recognize the Christ in the speakers or maybe sometime the writers. But I'm saying that this is the hour and this is the time, and if you miss this time, you might well miss the coming of Jesus Christ. In the time of Jesus' first coming, all the Pharisees and the great men of the Bible, they were studying the word, and they knew that at that time something should happen, because when the wise men came, Herod called them and said, "Let me hear about this Christ." So even Herod heard, but they missed him. They missed him because the theologians of that time were telling them that Christ would come as a king, and that he would come and he would put down the Roman Empire, and that he was going to give them deliverance and exalt the Jewish nation to rulership. You see, it was a wrong concept. The right word with a wrong concept, leading the people in the wrong direction, and they missed him. They crucified him, and most of them did not know until after they had crucified him that this surely is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. To this day, they are struggling over the situation. They still do not know that they had crucified their Messiah. Before we leave this third verse in Revelation 7, I want to say a very important thing here, that 25 years ago, God sent me to this country and told me that there was going to be a great destruction here. He said this destruction would come just after I had given this word out. And I look at this third verse and said, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea." It means to say that the word of God must go out by the many-membered ministry. I want you to notice here it said, "Till we have sealed." This fifth angel is not a one person, but this fifth angel is many-membered body, or a many-membered ministry, which God has anointed and ordained. They might not have gone to the seminaries. They might not have been taught by the great teachers of our time. But they are God's messengers. That means they are anointed to go forth. I know many of the denominations will not accept the people who are anointed by God to preach. They must have you in their college. They must approve you. They must ordain you according to their rules. This is a great weakness, because the life that God has sent to the church is not getting to the church because the people of the different churches put up barriers and fences to prevent the preachers who God has sent from coming in their midst. Now, it says, don't hurt the earth. Don't hurt the carnal realm, the sea, the nations, nor the trees, till we, and that we there shows that there, this many-membered ministry is ministering. Now, the sealing of the people of God is such that it must reach into the different denominations. It must go over the fences, over the barriers, over all that man has set up. I saw a movement at one time which I thought was going to do this job. They call it the charismatic movement, because it was going into the different churches and the different people were getting blessed. But it fizzled out, because just like Azusa Street, which lasted for not more than over a month or so, because everybody took away their part of it. Men begin to divide it up and make it into denominations instead of operating it as the Church of God and the body of Christ. Now, this movement is, or this word I should say, is reaching into the various places. People have put up their barriers and God reaches over the barriers. Just as in Songs of Solomon's, the bride says, come over my mountains, come in my beloved, and leap over the mountains, leap over my rocks and my hills that have been set up between you and me. Leap over, come in, and let me see your face. And so it is that every true child of God is hearing the word of God in its purity. The only problem we have is that when we hear this word, we have to compare it with the other word that we had believed before. And if we have been so indoctrinated that there is no space for what God is saying, sometimes we are going to be finding that we outside in the darkness and the door was shut. Let it not be so, but let it open up your hearts and let God speak to you. And whenever your heart tells you this is God, then you pursue it and you will be assured that the Lord will let you have the truth. Brother John now said in verse 4 that I heard the number of them which were sealed. Anytime you see that number thing coming up in Scripture, it is a revelation that God is giving you. God is not telling you how many people were sealed. God is giving you a revelation. And let us listen to this revelation. The revelation is that there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. There were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. Number in Scripture form a very important part of the dimensional gospel. That is, it lends depth to the gospel, and things are being said by the numbers that are not expressed otherwise. For instance, the number 1 is the number of God. The number 2 is the number of witness. The number 3 is the number of the divine fullness, good, better, best. Number 4 is the number of tribulation. And when tribulation comes 3 times, it comes to the fullness of tribulation, which means victory. For instance, in Moses' life, his life was divided into 3 40-year years. The first 40 years he spent in Pharaoh's palace and preparing, training. The second 40 years he spent in the wilderness, and the third 40 years he spent leading the children of Israel out of Egypt to the borders of the promised land. And that was the victory. His work had been accomplished. Therefore, 5 is the number of ministry, or the number of grace. 6 is the number of man. And 7 is the number of perfection. Man cannot go further than 6 in all his endeavors. Therefore, seven is God, perfection. Eight is the number of new beginnings. Nine is the number of judgment, and sometimes this number is used for Satan. 10 is the number of divine order. And 11 is a number which marks the undoing of divine order and falls short of the 12, which is completion. I say all this to bring you to 12. And 12 is the perfect completion of God's government. Let us look at 12, because we are going to be dealing with 12. But before we look at 12, let me give you a basic outline of the understanding of the Word of God. The Word of God is written as no other book on earth, or no other book that man could write. No man could write even one page of the Bible. This is why we know it is divinely done. The Bible has the Greek and the Hebrew. Let's take the Hebrew first. The Hebrew has numeral for every letter in the alphabet. Each letter has a value, a numeric value. The whole of the Bible is written in this way, that every thought brought forth can be divided by seven equally. And it's seven, seven, sevens right through the whole Bible. Every thought, every sentence, every idea, every word, when put together with other words, can produce seven, 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 always divided by seven. And this is not possible. I think some time ago somebody put out a $25,000 reward for anybody who could write one page of anything and make it like that. And nobody could. And I am sure no one could. This is what makes us know that the Bible is absolutely authentic. And any phrase, any part of it that does not match this authentic trial, this trial of sevens, it is not true. It is not of the Bible. It's not of God. And so we know that what we have here is of God. The Apocrypha, these books of the Bible which were taken out as being non-canonical, they do not come up to this standard. And that's one of the reasons they were cast out. On the other hand, all the books of the Bible that are in our Bible are in the King James Bible, for instance, are books that have been certified by Jesus Christ and the apostles by their quoting from these books. Now, Jesus would not quote Moses if he did not believe Moses was of God. If what Moses wrote was not of God, Jesus, the Son of God, would not have quoted him. And so it is we find that Jesus and the apostles quoted all the books of the Old Testament, and that makes them authentic in our understanding. Now, we go back to 12. If all these are right, if this is right and correct, and we can prove it with every number in the Bible, let us look at this number, 144,000. 144,000 is derived from 12 multiplied by 12 multiplied by 1,000. 12 is the number of completion, and 12 is the number of completion. But we have two completions, therefore. We have the completed man, and we have the completed church. So the completed man makes the completed church. So if the completed man is right according to God's order, then the completed church will be right according to God's order. We have 12 multiplied by 12, 144, multiplied by 0, 0, 0. Add three zeros for the multiplication of 1,000, and we get 144,000. Now, first of all, let me tell you what's the meaning of 12. Let's go into the scriptural meaning and understanding of 12. In the Old Testament, there were 12 persons anointed. There were 12 patriarchs. There were 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 persons anointed, we find that in Exodus 29:7-9, and it's Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Itamar. Those were priests. And the kings that were anointed was Saul, David, Absalom, Solomon, Jehu, Joash, and Jehoahaz. Now that makes 12. And I want to show you something here. In the sixth person, that's the king, he was Saul. And this Saul in 1 Samuel 10 and 1, this Saul proved to be a failure. But he was number 6. And 6 is a number of man. David was number 7, and he was God's perfect choice. We go on, and we can see the whole thing working according to the numbers and according to Scripture. In the New Testament, there were 12 apostles. There were 12 foundations in the heavenly Jerusalem. There were 12 gates. There were 12 pearls. And there were 12 angels. Let us go back then to the 144,000 and look at 12 as a completion number. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we read, God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now, God laid out his blueprint here. That is, he created man in his likeness, but he did not make man in his likeness. Look at this. He said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And the next verse says, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Now, when you go down to chapter 2, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work." Now, we see therefore that in verse 4, these are the generation of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, we see that man was therefore made in the image of God. The next verse, from verse 26, verse 27 says, "Man was made in the image of God, created in him." Now, as Adam was in the garden, he was not yet perfected. He was not finished. This is the only reason why Satan could have come upon him and hurt him and overthrow the whole human race, because Adam was an unfinished product. But you see, it was God's will and intention to finish everything that he made, and one day he would finish it on that millennium. In other words, 1,000 years. And he made whatever he made on the first 1,000 years, the first year, day, he finished in the first 1,000 years. What he made on the second day, he finished on the second 1,000 years, and vice versa, go on. And therefore, what he made on the sixth day, which is man, would be completed on the 6,000 year. In other words, man should not be made perfect, because if he was made perfect, he would be a robot. He would have no kind of development that God wanted. God wanted a son. And so God had to make a man in an imperfect condition and give the man the opportunity to develop and to come up into his fullness. We see here in Revelation chapter 7, a man being completed is given the mark in his forehead. And as we have already seen what the mark is, that the mark is the very nature of God himself, and God the Father and the Son coming in to dwell within man. This can be further seen in other chapters. Like, for instance, in John chapter 17, Jesus Christ praying to the Father, he said to the Father, "The glory which you have given me, I am going to give them." Verse 21, "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory," verse 22, "which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, and they may be one, perfect in one," that is, completed, that may be made completed in one, "and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Now, it is God's will then to complete man through Jesus Christ, that through Jesus we will receive the Father. When we have Jesus, we have the Father in us. And so Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the Father and of the Holy Ghost. And when we receive Jesus Christ, we receive it all. Here then, in chapter 7 of the Revelation, we are reading that God sent a ministry. Number 5, a ministry to anoint the men in their forehead. And humanity was to receive a mark in his mind, in his soul. That mark was the very nature of God. We're talking about the mind of Christ coming to humanity. And this mind, he said, "Let this mind be in you as was in Christ." The mind of Christ, when it comes to humanity in his fullness, we will actually lose our own mind and we will have God's mind. That is, we will no longer think human, we will no longer think like men, neither will we behave like men, though we will continue to have our human bodies and to walk around this world to preach the gospel, to deliver humanity. So this would explain the 144, because it is 12 by 12, which is 144. 12, the first 12, is the completed individual, because this has to be done on an individual basis. God cannot just fill a church with his presence. God has to fill the individual person. This is why the message comes to the individual and says, "Watch, I say unto you, watch," because it is an individual word. But then immediately the individual receives it, he becomes part of a body. And the body is called the body of Christ. So therefore, it is the anointing of the body with completion, as well as anointing of the individual with completion. And when a completed person is in a completed body, he is 144. Now, we must go then to the 1,000. Where did we get these 3 zeros? Already we know that the zero, a 3 of anything, denotes the fullness of that thing. Good, better, best. Now, therefore, what is the meaning of zero? For this we go to Genesis chapter 3. And we look at verse 15, where the Lord speaks a curse upon Satan. And he says here, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, the seed of the woman was called Zerah. Zerah in the Hebrew. And this Zerah is the same word that we call zero, or seed. And the seed, therefore, means Christ. And it is symbolized by what we call a zero, or a naught. Now, zero, repeated three times, is the fullness of zero. And if zero means Christ, when it's repeated three times, it is the fullness of Christ. Therefore, if we talk about 144,000, we are saying something. It is something we are saying. And this is what it is. It is the man completed in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ in the fullness of the seed. Man completed in a completed church in the fullness of Christ. We could find a befitting scripture for that. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 13, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Never allow anyone to deceive you anymore as to what the meaning of 144,000 is. Because some people say that it's 144,000 Jews. Some people say it's 144,000 only that will comprise the elect. But all that is really nonsense. Let me show you as the scripture goes on to describe. It says, verse 5 here in Revelation 7, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Is that the way you would write if you wanted to say 12,000 were sealed of each tribe? No. This has specific meaning. This repetition, 12,000, 12,000, 12,000, it has repetition. We are looking at the spiritual tribes of Israel. The truth is, these though are not the tribes of Israel. The tribes of Israel have a specific order, and it is the order of their birth, from the eldest right down to the youngest. And it is Reuben, between God looks on my affliction. Number 2, Simeon, hearing and answering of prayers. Number 3, Levi, to cleave or to join. Number 4, Judah, praise to worship with extended hands. Number 5, Dan, judgment, flesh. Number 6, Naphtali, overcome. Number 7, Gad, troop. Number 8, Asher, blessed. Number 9, Issachar, he will bring a reward. Number 10, Zebulun, God's bounty and dwelling place. Number 11, Judah, a branch, a sprout, a fruitful vine. Number 12, Benjamin, son of the right hand. These are the order in which they were born, and it's the order in which the tribes of Israel are always given. But now, because we are talking about spiritual things, number 1 is Judah. And he was number 4 in the natural, but he became number 1. And that is praise to worship with extended hands. Now, number 2 is Reuben, who was the first one. He was the eldest, he was the number 1. And he said, God looks on my affliction. And number 3 would be Gad, a troop. And number 4 would be Asher, a blessed. And number 5 would be Naphtali, overcome. Number 6 would be Manasseh, which is not a tribe at all. It is it caused me to forget. One of the sons of Joseph, and God has just put that in there and taken out Dan, because Dan is the flesh, and there's no place in the spiritual nature for the flesh. So that was taken out. Number 8 is now Levi, and number 9 is Issachar. Number 10 is Zebulun, and 11, just as it was in the previous, 11, Joseph. Zebulun is God's bounty and dwelling place, and Joseph is the fruitful vine, and 12 is Benjamin, the son of the right hand. So you see that these names given here in Revelation chapter 7 are not the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, but they are the names of the 12 spiritual tribes and the 12 natures that God as placed within the church, within his body. So we need not confuse this with anything pertaining to Israel. And the 12, of course, is the completion, that God is going to complete the tribes in the nature of Jesus Christ. There'll be no difference among all the men, human beings of the world. There will be no difference. God is making us one in Christ Jesus. That's the 000. This brings us to verse 9, Revelation chapter 7. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, first of all, we look at this great multitude and we realize that it is different from the 144,000, because the 144,000 are the same symbolism of those around the throne who are in the throne room. This is a specific time in the end of the tribulation that we are reading through this whole Revelation. And the 144,000 are the same people who are called the elect. Anyhow, we will come to that as we go on. This group of people are, no, this is not the 144,000. These are not the overcomers. These are others, because there were many slain during the tribulation, which God had to take them home in order to save them and to preserve them. So these billions of people were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were clothed with white robes. White robes are the righteousness of the saints, as we can read in the scripture, but it's also a type of the new body that they will receive. Let us read from scripture, a few scriptures here about the white robes. In Matthew 17:2, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as a light. And Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So we see then, the white robe is a gift from God, something that unmerited favor that grace brings in. It is the new body, the body of the resurrected saint. Now, we go on. They fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Now we are going to have the answer to a question that probably we asked ourselves. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There are Christians who will be slain during the tribulation, and have been slain during the tribulation. The truth is that we have long ago been in the tribulation, and we are coming to the worst part. God said he would shorten the time. That means that he is shortening the time of great evil, the time of such terrible destruction that no flesh would be able to stand it. He's shortening that time, and that time will be down to 3.5 years. And in this 3.5 years, which is yet to come, soon I should say, to come, that the saints will be murdered and killed for all different kinds of reasons. And we have to be careful how we accuse one another, because some of the saints will be accused by the world and killed as evildoers when they are innocent. Let us take note of verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, we must understand here that if we put these things in the converse, we will see exactly what was happening to these people. They were hungering, not just for food, natural food, but for spiritual food. They were thirsting. They were in darkness. And he said that the sun will not light on them anymore. They were under great pressure from the sun and from heat and the sufferings of this life. And he said, For he shall lead them to fountains of living waters, and he shall wipe away the tears from their eyes. And many, many, many people who are Christians are not receiving the Word of God as they ought to. They are not receiving the deliverance that is in the Word, the truth of the Word. And they are hungering, and they are thirsting, and they are dying in this state without having had the privilege. But there is something here beautiful and peculiar. He said he will feed them now. Does that mean that people get fed after they leave this life and go in the heavenlies? Is it possible that the heavenlies have food? Is it possible that Christians do feed on energy from God? Well, maybe the angels themselves feed too. Let us see if the Bible can give us any answer to these questions. In Psalm 78, we read in the 25th verse, let's read from the 24th, And had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Here, in this one expression, we can see that the angels do feed. And I can tell you that angels feed when they praise God. And actually, when we praise God, we are supposed to feed. When we praise God, we open up our souls to God. Say, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for me. And when that thanks goes up, the heart is opened, and God pours in some of his blessing, some of his strength, some of his energy. So then praising is not like we are telling God how beautiful he is, and we are flattering God, but praising is a necessary part of our spiritual existence, and we need to learn to be thankful, to be of a thankful heart, to be grateful to God for what he is doing for us, has done for us, and will do for us. Because while we are doing this, our hearts are being opened, and the Holy Ghost is pouring in the food of heaven into us. We will go into this in details when we get to certain other parts of the revelation. And so we just pray that you might continue to listen to this revelation, that you might hear the full revelation of God, which has been revealed to us to this point.